Scripture reading, 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Here ends the scripture reading. In light of the fact that you just heard the first chapter of the Apostle John's first letter to the believers in the biblical Jesus read, you know what book of the Bible I have decided to do after finishing 2 Peter last Sunday. But I hope you heard me say, the biblical Jesus. For I trust you have not already forgotten the truth I sought to bring out from the last verse of the Apostle Peter's second letter to believers in the biblical Christ. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory now and forever. Amen. Grow in your understanding of the biblical Jesus. For just because someone says to you, I believe in Jesus, does not mean they believe in the biblical and therefore only true Jesus. In fact, in light of what John teaches in this, the first of his three letters to believers, I would be so bold as to say that many on the membership rolls of establishments calling themselves churches in America need to seriously examine whether or not they are believing in the biblical and therefore true and only Jesus. In light of what John teaches, especially in this first letter, which is the longest of the three letters he wrote under the infallible inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, in addition to the biblical gospel bearing his name, and the final book of God's unique written word, the unique book of Revelation. But as I said, in light of the fact that you just read the first chapter of 1 John, you know the book that I have decided to preach through, 1 John. Now, does this mean that you know what I hope to preach through when I finish the Christ-revealing and Christ-exalting book of Hebrews? That is, the book of James, since it follows Hebrews? No, because unless the Lord leads differently, I plan to begin a different book of the Bible, should the Lord spare me and not have decreed something where doing so would make my doing so impossible, the most awe-inspiring decreed event being his glorious second coming. But at least you know what I'm going to be teaching on for the foreseeable future in the good providence of the Lord in our time together. 1 John and Hebrews. Now, did I decide to preach on 1 John simply because it follows 2 Peter? Now, I had given some thought to doing so, but I confess, I struggled as to whether or not to do so based on the very first verse of this first letter of John's. Even the very first word in the Greek that is translated that which, the first time it is used, but is which the other three times. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For I struggled with the temptation of starting something less difficult in view of the fact the first verse presented me with some real difficulties. Truth I will return to in a moment. But after struggling with whether or not to start 1 John, I thought, but here is a book that reinforces the truth of the last verse of 2 Peter 3 that I just quoted. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, why do I say this? Because of what John reveals and declares about the biblical Christ in this letter and what he warns about. Antichrists. Antichrists that are against the biblical Christ and replace the true Jesus in the minds of who knows how many who use the words Lord, Savior, Jesus, and Christ. So 1 John is a powerful letter to augment and reinforce the truth of what Peter teaches in his second letter. Again, how many say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in a Christ. I believe that Jesus is my Savior. But the Savior that they believe in contradicts what John reveals about him and is therefore one of the antichrists that John warns about in this letter. But that is not the only reason I decided to begin 1 John. Another is John declares what true Christian experience is. It is walking in biblical love and biblical truth. Seeking to follow the perfect example of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, believer, who did this perfectly. What? Walking in truth and love? You can't put these two enemies together. Don't you know they don't belong together? For how many people dangerously believe that truth and love are enemies and not the biblical friends and allies that they are? There are many deceived souls who think you can't use the words truth and love in the same sentence. Now, truth has almost perished from America, as seen by a president who has misspoke so many times, that is, has lied so many times over the last 2 years, that I think you would shudder to see the actual number. And yet, despite this and many other character traits that show the president to be a lost and not a saved soul, he was praised in Orlando by how many professing Christians earlier this week as if he was America's only hope, testifying to the truth that idolatry is alive and well in pagan America. For friends, how many, even in the so-called evangelical church today, would define truth and love as John infallibly does? For how many people, even professing believers, use the word love, but show they are referring to something different than what John in his letters declares is love? For the majority in America and in love-denying churches misuse the word love, using it to refer to the lusts of the flesh and of the mind, and not true love to God and their fellow man. If you think love and truth are incompatible, a word so often used by those to justify their leaving their covenant bond mate for someone else because, in their words, they have fallen out of love. But love and truth is revealed and declared by the Bible are not enemies. They are biblical friends. And John will clearly show this. And this is easy to show even before considering the difficult first verse. For if you were to do a study of John's use of just the words truth and love in all his biblical writings, you would find he uses love as a verb 72 of the 142 times it is used as a verb in the New Testament. Over 50% of the use of love as a verb are in John's writings. 28 times in 1 John, or almost 20%. 2 out of every 10 uses of love as a verb, that is, as an action word, not an emotional word, in the New Testament are found in 1 John. And when love is used as a noun, it is found 116 times in the whole New Testament, and 18 of these times are in 1 John, just over 15%. percent. Friends, how many people talk about love? How many people write about love? How many people sing about love? How many people wax eloquent about love? But what they are talking about is not the love John is infallibly inspired to write about. Then add to these facts about love the fact that the word truth is used by John 4 out of every 10 times it is found in the New Testament, 9 times in this short letter of 1 John. Therefore, the only thing that can truthfully be said in love about those who say talking about truth and love together is not possible is that they are contradicting the Holy Spirit-inspired Apostle John, who was infallibly guided by the God of love and truth to write what he does about both together. Oh, pray for me, brethren, that the God of truth and love will enable me to open up this first letter of the Apostle John to your edification and the glory of the God of truth and love. But as I said a few moments ago, I struggled with even beginning this first letter of the Apostle John because of the first verse. Why? You might be asking, dare I say again, because of the very first two words in English that translate a single Greek word that is used 4 times in this first verse. Using the two English words, that which in the 4 times this single Greek word is used in the opening verse. That which was from the beginning. That which we have heard. That which we have seen with our eyes. That which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life or concerning the word of life. Now, friends, dare I challenge you in light of the correct way that this opening verse has been translated in the King James Version by saying, you do not need to know Greek to see the challenge of what John has infallibly written here. To be totally honest, this was one of the few places, like with my using the word pursuing rather than follow in Hebrews 12:14, that I was hoping that I would be able to use a different word. But I can't. And I won't. Especially when I saw, not just with my physical eyes, but with my understanding, why I think John uses this particular Greek word 4 times in this opening verse. Now, if you were like me in school, grammar was not one of the subjects you looked forward to or enjoyed. How many of you petitioned the schools you attended to have them to teach more grammar, more often, do away with recess and art class and music class, more grammar lessons? But friends, when you are reading and studying the Bible and hopefully hearing it correctly preached on, grammar, horrors, is important. Not only to correctly translate the Bible, but to understand it. And paraphrases and dynamic translations are mistranslations of the Word of God, regardless of how popular they are. For when you read and study the Bible, believer, you want to be reading the Word of God, not the paraphrase of God, not someone giving you the dynamic equivalence of what they think the Holy Spirit-inspired author is saying, but what the Holy Spirit, wanted said, and he said it through words. And the forms of the words used, verbal, plenary inspiration, is the only correct understanding of the Bible to have. Truth that we'll return to again in the morning message. Verbal, the words of Scripture. Plenary, all the words of Scripture. Inspiration, inspired by God, the words used and their grammatical form are the exact words the Holy Spirit wanted used. So friends, grammar test. You didn't know that, did you? What is the word that is translated that which and 3 other times as which 4 times in this opening verse? What is it? grammatically. It is a neuter singular pronoun. John repeatedly says that which or which. Neuter singular pronoun. Not who? Referring to the masculine. That which, not who, which. Now, is John denying the incarnation of a Son of God? Perish the thought, as he will go on to say in 1 John 4, 2 and 3. Excuse me, here, know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit, excuse me, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. But John doesn't use the masculine pronoun who in the opening verse, but a neuter one. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life or concerning the word of life. Let me repeat, neither John or I in any way, shape, or form are denying the glorious truth that in him, that is, in the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But in order for John to have seen Jesus correctly, not just with his physical eyes, but with his eyes of faith, his eyes of illuminated understanding, with the eyes of a regenerated and illuminated mind, what did John have to see and hear or understand? And his use of the plural we is a reference to the other apostles as well. The apostles had to see and hear the truth about Jesus by the illuminating grace and enabling of God the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his apostles what the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be. As recorded in John's gospel, he would take that which is true about Jesus and declare it unto them or reveal it unto them. Now, did the apostles see the incarnate Son of God in his sinless humanity, the one who was circumcised 8 days after he was born to fulfill all righteousness? Yes. But John is pointing to or emphasizing something more than just the glorious truth of the incarnation of the Son of God. For I would be willing to say that John emphasizes the incarnation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, many more than any of the other biblical gospels. John and the other chosen apostles saw. They saw with their eyes. They saw the sinless humanity of the incarnate Son of God with their physical eyes. But by using the neuter pronoun, Jonah's not focusing on this truth, but the truth about Jesus that he and the other apostles were enabled to see and hear with their believing hearts. For the fact that Jesus walked towards them physically would not have revealed anything to them about Jesus other than the fact that he was a man. But how did they know that he was the incarnate Son of God? By what he said and did. John and the other apostles were given the ability not just to see the incarnate Jesus with their physical eyes, but to see and to understand the truth of who he is by the illuminating grace and power of God, the Holy Spirit. And John wants you to understand the truth of who Jesus is and who the other apostles saw and understood about him with their spirit illuminated and opened minds. That, as he writes in verse 4, that your joy might be full, believer. You who have not seen Jesus physically. And John shows the importance of seeing Jesus with the mind, with the regenerated soul, with your new heart, believer, by what he records Jesus saying to Thomas, after Thomas said he would not believe until he had seen the nail holes for himself. Read it from John 20, starting at verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You have not yet seen Jesus with your physical eyes. A glorious truth marred by all the visual misrepresentations of his sinless humanity. Because it is impossible to display his deity, a truth, because of this opening verse I will return to later. But you see and hear the truth about Jesus, spiritually believer. And you rejoice and praise the Lord that you can and do. John and the other apostles, dare I put it this way, had to come to grips with the truth that as they heard Jesus speak, they were being confronted with the truth by the illuminating grace and mercy of God, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is the Christ of God. That the Jesus they were beholding is the Messiah of God. That Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Word of life. What did the two men on the Emmaus Road say? Did not our hearts burn within us as Jesus opened the Scriptures to their understanding about himself? Again, John in no way, shape, or form is denying the truth of the incarnation of Christ. Perish the thought, but he is emphasizing the truth of the one that was incarnated by using neutered pronouns to emphasize the truth that what is true about the incarnate Jesus is what needs to be focused on and not what he looked like physically, which you are given no information of, and for good reason, because even without this information, religious men have made too many false misrepresentations of his sinless humanity, and in the process they deny his full deity. That which was from the beginning, the truth about Jesus, the word of life, is what is important, brethren. What is true about the one John is writing about, that which was from the beginning. Now, is John referring back to the truth of the opening verse of his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The one he declares down in verse 14 of his gospel in the first chapter, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Or is John referring to the beginning of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in which Jesus began to reveal and declare truth about himself? Because the word translated beginning is used to refer to both. I don't think it's an either or, but a both and. The one who incarnated himself in the womb of Mary, a virgin, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, did so that he could begin to declare the truth of who he is from the very beginning, even as the angel Gabriel told Mary who it was that was to be immaculately and uniquely conceived in her womb, the Son of God. The one ordained by the living, true, and only God to be the Savior of the world. What John is emphasizing by the use of these neuter pronouns is the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. That, as I said, John was able not just to hear with the physical ear. Because many heard what Jesus said with their physical ears. The sound waves of Jesus' words reached their eardrums. But they did not hear them with faith or believe. They saw Jesus with their physical eyes, but did not see the truth that Jesus was declaring about himself by what he taught and said and did, because they were spiritually deaf and blind. Again, John is not denying the fact of the incarnation, but his desire in this first verse is to emphasize the meaning of this glorious reality. The one who was incarnated is the Word of life. John is not denying that he and the other apostles heard with their physical ears what the incarnate Son of God was saying, but he is emphasizing that they understood and believed what they heard Jesus declare about himself, not just the fact that their physical ears were processing sound waves. It is the truth about Jesus by the words used and what they declare about Jesus that John is emphasizing. Again, John is not denying that he and the other apostles saw Jesus with their physical eyes, but as they looked upon him with their physical eyes, they were seeing truth about Jesus that no physical eye can detect, that Jesus is Almighty God. And believers see this with the eyes of faith. I ask you, do you? You see this truth and believe this truth about Jesus because the Lord has given you spiritual eyesight, spiritual hearing, spiritual understanding. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and are life. John does this more than any other Holy Spirit-inspired gospel writer. He uses the physical to point to spiritual truth, something the physically addicted and spiritually blind lost Roman Catholics refuse to see or believe by their addiction to physical idols, a truth I will return to in a moment. John and the other apostles not only heard Jesus with their physical eyes in the sense that they heard the words he spoke and saw men walking with him with their physical eyes, but they also saw and they also heard Jesus with the ears and eyes of their illuminated understanding. That which we have seen, that which we have heard, we declare unto you. When they heard Jesus speak and declare what he did about himself, they were enabled to hear the truth and see the truth about Jesus. If I could put it this way, when you were born again, believer, the light was turned on in your dead mind and you could see the truth about Jesus. The non-believer in the first century Judea who saw Jesus with their physical eyes and heard him speak with their physical ears did not hear or see the truth about Jesus the way the apostles did. The apostles were awed by it, loved it, and were willing to die for it rather than deny it. Those who persecuted the apostles show that they had neither heard or seen Jesus, even if they had seen him with their physical eyes and heard him with their physical ears, because if they had, they would not have persecuted the apostles of the Lord. They were spiritually deaf and blind. Oh, the non-believers heard Jesus say, "Before Abraham I am, and my father and I are one," but they hadn't heard it as seen by their hate-filled reaction to this truth or these truths. For if you have truly heard and seen Jesus, the absolutely last thing you want to do is take up stones to stone him. No, you fall at his feet and cry out, "Jesus Christ is Lord," to the glory of God the Father. You confess with Thomas, "My Lord and my God," do you? And this truth is illustrated by one of the most well-known but not believed gospel hymns, "Amazing Grace." Both John Newton and the Apostle John are on the same page. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Before John Newton was saved, he was a traitor in the souls and bodies of men. If he was geographically lost and physically blind, he could never have transported those kidnapped men to the slave markets in pseudo-Christian Great Britain in the 1800s. John Newton knew where he was when he docked to sell the slaves he had obtained. But after the Lord opened his eyes to see the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ, he knew he was spiritually lost as he was doing so. John Newton was able to see with his physical eyes the slaves he sold, but he did not see the beauty of the saving gospel of the amazing grace of God until the Lord opened his sin-blinded, devil-blinded eyes to see the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ, the very truth that John is referring to. The Apostle John is referring to the change that came over them by the power of the Holy Spirit, enabling them both to hear and to see the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth captured by John's use of the perfect tense, which we have heard, finished action, past time, with a new condition, moving forward in time. We have seen, perfect tense, finished action, past time, with a new condition, moving forward in time. For friends, the physical appearance of Jesus changed, especially when he was handed over to the Romans for crucifixion. But the truth that John and the other apostles saw about Jesus does not change. For even as he hung upon his cross, and he was changing, physically, the truth of who he alone is and always will be, will never change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. The only Savior of the world is hanging on that center cross. And friends, that is not something you see with the physical eye. For if all you needed to do was see Jesus with the physical eye to believe the truth of who he alone is, everyone who saw him with their physical eyes and heard him with their physical ears would have believed. But you know, the non-believers who saw and heard him did not see or hear him correctly. John testifies to the truth that he and the other apostles were able to look upon the incarnate Christ and even touch him. For remember who reached out to rescue Peter when he got his eyes off the Lord and on the waves? Jesus did. Remember where John's head was in the upper room on his Lord's bosom. But if you have been listening to me carefully and correctly, you will understand what I am about to say and agree with it, for it captures the truth of the awesome truth of this opening verse of this first letter of John. You have not seen or heard Jesus like John and the other apostles saw and heard Jesus. But if you are a true believer in the biblical Lord Jesus, you have seen and heard the biblical Lord Jesus Christ the way John desires you to see and hear, that your joy might be full. Have you? Then you know I have not just contradicted myself, but sought to bring out the truth of why John uses the neuter pronouns, because the truth about the biblical Jesus you believe in and confess is what is important, not the fact that you have not seen him with your physical eyes or heard him with your physical ears, but you've heard him and you've seen him by faith, and you will see him as he is when he returns with your glorified eyes and hear him with your glorified ears. But until then, you see him and hear him through the words of the apostles, the ones the Lord chose not only to see and hear him physically, but to hear and see him spiritually and write truth about him for your instruction and blessing. You see and hear the truth of who the biblical Lord Jesus Christ is by faith, believer. Do you see him? Do you hear him? Do you want to hear him better and see him better? Oh, may God help me to open up John's first letter to enable you to do this. John uses the reality of physical hearing and physical seeing to point you to the much more important need to hear and see Jesus spiritually with the eyes and ears of faith. Do you? And if you do, you will not only thank the Lord for the way John does this using neuter pronouns, but you will also see that because of his doing this, there is something that anyone with eyes to see and ears to hear will not get offended at, which is what I'm about to say to you. For you will see and understand that one of the greatest dishonorings of the truths seen and known about the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, by those with spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear, are the unknown number of grievously false, biblical Christ dishonoring, pictorial misrepresentations of the sinless humanity of Christ, which can never, never, never capture the truth of his everlasting deity and the full truth of who he is. For every physical misrepresentation of Christ is a misrepresentation of only half of Christ. And are denials of his full deity. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see this truth by faith, believer. You cannot physically depict it. Every physical misdepiction of the sinless humanity of Christ is a misdepiction of half of him. They are all half Christ and full antichrists. And John declares this truth at the end of his Christ-revealing first letter, 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and he hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Every physical misrepresentation of the sinless humanity of Christ in whatever form is a Christ-denying, Christ-dishonoring idol, regardless of who has painted it or who endorsed it. Little children, keep yourselves from idols and see and hear the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ with the eyes and ears of faith alone. Do you? Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, deliver us from all the dishonoring ideas and sadly pictures of your beloved Son. Amen.